We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in just a moment. I'd like to say how much I appreciate being here this week, being with all of you. So grateful for the invitation, for the elders for asking me to come and be involved in this gospel meeting with you, and also be a part of, or to be involved in the Vacation Bible School, and enjoy that every morning. Those who were involved with that just did a wonderful job in preparing things here, and I think it was a real success. A lot of young people here, and even those of us who were older enjoyed classes that we had and the studies that we did on Noah and Abraham and Moses. And to be talking about faith and how do we increase in our faith and follow examples of these good men and even the good women that we read of in the Bible, the heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. I really need that right now in my life, is to keep faith strong, and that we let our faith be stronger and bigger than our fears. And Vicki and I were talking about that today. And I told her that I went back into the classroom today and started reading some of the scriptures that were up on the wall in our classroom, then began to read some of the quotes that were there and I took a picture of each one of them on my phone so I could keep looking at those and be reminded of how important it is for us to be faithful to God, to increase in our faith, our trust and our confidence in Him. And we certainly need that at this time. Vicki, when she got to the hospital today in Dallas, she told me that she got lost going in, got lost coming out. That's not good when it's in South Dallas. And so she needs me at home where I can show her the way. But I'm going to let her drive Friday morning back to the hospital so she'll know. You know, when you're riding with someone, you don't pay a lot of attention to where you're making all these turns. And but she got there today, and the understanding was that she'd have 25 radiation treatments over the next 5 weeks, and then they told her she'll need 32 treatments now. And so that hit her kind of heavy today. And we're in for the long haul. And thank you so much for your prayers and continued encouragement you give to our family at this time. As we read here in God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I want to stop right there, and I want to share with you a story. Something that took place in 1981. The story of Carl McCunn, a 35-year-old American wildlife photographer, stranded in the Alaskan wilderness. In March 1981, McCunn paid a bush pilot to land him at a remote lake approximately 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Alaska. He intended to photograph wildlife for about 5 months. On this trip, he flew in with 500 rolls of film, 1,400 pounds of provisions, 2 rifles, and a shotgun. Although he thought he had arranged for the pilot to return for him in August, he had apparently never confirmed this. In early August, when the expected plane had not arrived, he wrote in his diary these words, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out. By mid-August, it became obvious to Carl that the bush pilot was not going to return for him. At this point, he attempted to make his provisions last longer by shooting local game. He shot ducks, muskrats, and tried drying the meat of a caribou he observed die in the lake. At this point, McCunn's diary indicated his hope that his family or friends would send someone to look for him after he failed to return. An Alaska state trooper flew over the lake in late August and observed Carl's campsite. The pilot did not sense that Carl was in distress, since he waved a red bag very casually, and on his third pass of the campsite, Carl was seen casually walking back to his tent. The state trooper later testified he saw no reason to surmise that Carl needed any assistance. Carl later wrote in his diary, "I recall raising my right hand shoulder high and shaking my fist on the plane's second pass. Turns out that's the signal for all okay, do not wait." Man, I can't believe it. A state trooper who spoke with Carl before his trip and helped him mark his campsite on a map stated that Carl was aware of a hunting cabin located 5 miles from his campsite. It is unclear why he did not use it when the weather began getting colder. Eventually, snow began falling and the lake froze. Game became increasingly scarce, and Carl set snares for rabbits. The traps were frequently raided by wolves and foxes. By November, Carl had run out of food. He considered trying to walk to Fort Yukon, approximately 75 miles away, but was unable to make the trek due to snow and his weakened condition. By Thanksgiving, November 26, he wrote of having dizzy spells and almost constant chills. Sometime soon after, he used all his remaining fuel supplies to create a warm fire. He wrote a letter to his father, instructing him on how to develop his film. He then pinned his Alaska driver's license to the note and shot himself with his rifle. By January, Carl's friends became concerned enough to request that the authorities begin a search for him. On February 2nd, 1982, a ski-equipped plane carrying several state troopers landed at the lake to check Carl's campsite. They found his tent zipped shut, and upon cutting it open, discovered his corpse, frozen, along with his 100-page diary. Carl was fully prepared to go in to the wilderness. But he was not prepared in leaving it. He did not plan his exit strategy. He had done this before, 5 years earlier. Went in, came out. This time, he went in prepared, but not prepared to leave. Think about it. It was a simple thing to do. A thing that he could have done very simply. The story about Carl McCunn resembles many people's lives today. We deal with the things of this life. We make all kinds of plans in this world. In this world, our wilderness of sin, without any thought or plans for leaving this world. Accurately stated, no exit strategy. So my question is to all of us here tonight, what is your exit strategy? Should you be planning it? Making plans of leaving this world? Of leaving this life? The gospel message has much to say about the end to help us with our exit from this life. Carl McCone's story tells us that the end is coming. When I think about people planning so many things in life that they do, well, I'll just give you an example. Someone in our family, I asked about a year ago, who's in their 80s, I asked them, where are you planning on being buried? And this person said, I have not decided yet. Shouldn't you be thinking about this? And the one said to me, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't think that was the case with Carl McCone. I think if somebody would have reminded him, he said, oh, thank you for reminding me about getting out of the wilderness. But there are some people today that say, I just don't want to think about it. I'm going to go and live on, and I'll take care of that one of these days, thinking that they're going to live on and on and on. But when we look at the story of this man who didn't think about leaving, many in the world today are the same way. They just don't think about it. There are three foundational stones upon which the end is built. The death of man, the return of Christ, and the judgment of man. I want you to notice in Hebrews 9, verse 27 through 28, the Hebrew writer said, and is it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 14, Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Notice in your Bibles in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Again, these are just some things that we read of in God's Word that are making reference to the end of life. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll just look at verse 31 down through verse 34, and then we'll drop down a little bit further. Matthew 25, verse 31. Here we find where Jesus gives a vivid picture of the judgment. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Drop down to verse 41 now. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about the end. Why shouldn't a person be prepared? Why shouldn't a person be prepared to die? Why shouldn't a person be prepared for the Lord's return? Many have died. I mean, the life will end for us one day. Either we're going to die or we'll be here when the Lord returns, but life is coming to an end. Why not be prepared for that? Why not be prepared for the judgment now and wait? then it's too late. We get so caught up in this world with all the stuff that distracts us from thinking about the end. Not only is it important for us to know that the end is coming, but here's another thing we need to emphasize as well. Know what really matters. Know what really matters. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. As we read of the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Our society is impressed with success. How many times have we heard someone say, "You made it. You've made it." I mean, we've all gotten excited over maybe our children graduating from college, and we're just so proud of them for doing that, and we wanted them to do that. We're very pleased. We wouldn't have it any other way. But there's so much emphasis put upon being successful. You can get all the education that you want. You can get all the multiple degrees that you want. Attend universities that are distinguished and renowned. And win all the awards and have a successful business and have the approval of all men. But God says to some, "Fool, fool." Why? Because you forgot Him. Because you forgot God. We talked last Monday night that God is a jealous God. God can become furious. But again, going back to the term jealous, He wants our loyalty. He wants to reign on the throne of our hearts. I don't know why I point here. He's here. He wants to be in our thoughts every day. You know, I read one time in one of the professional golfers, a very religious person, was talking about family and about homes and his home. And one thing he said, I really liked it, and I wrote it down. No success in life makes up for failure in the home. There's been so many people who've lost their homes because they wanted to be successful. But yet they failed in giving their family what they needed the most. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, Paul said to Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Just out of high school, I wanted to go to work for a fellow that had a successful produce company in Riverside, California. I'd worked for his brother when I was in high school in a grocery store. And this man that I worked for in high school was a faithful Christian. Great example. His brother was not, but he was successful. Oh, he had a large company there. He had a wife and three children, a large home, five-car garage, fancy vehicle for every one of them in the family. But when he went to his grave, he was the loneliest man alive. Because of his interest in being successful, his desire to be successful, he lost his wife to another person. And lost his children to drugs and alcohol. He was a sad man. It was sad when he passed from this life. Carl's friends, I was reading a little bit about this, that when they came to his house before he left to go up into Alaska, they were amazed. They were impressed with all the preparation he had made. I mean, going into his living room, everything was stacked up so neatly, and everything was so organized. Oh, he had everything. He thought of everything. They just were very impressed with his how meticulous he was. That was the kind of person that he was, or at least he thought he was, and that they thought he was. But on the judgment day, you will not say, do you know what I scored on my SAT? It just doesn't matter, does it? Do you know the car that I used to own? That car, that it talked to me. Or that 1 year I had such profits in my company, and I had all of these things that just and the bonus that I received. You're not going to be saying that. None of us will be. So much emphasis is placed on the material things of life with no plan to exit. Like Carl happened to him, sadly, most folks find this out too late. Way too late. Carl missed his cue. He could have done something. And so here's what I will say to you next. Don't miss your cue. He was aware of a hunting cabin 5 miles away. He was told that before he ever went. He could have gone there from his campsite. He even considered walking to Fort Yukon, 75 miles away, after his physical condition became so weakened. So why didn't he do it earlier, before the snow came, and while he was healthy? He knew then he did not have an exit strategy. He missed his cue. We get cues ourselves to help us with our exit out of this life. You know what the biggest one I can think of? Funerals. Funerals. That's the end of every man. It's difficult to sit at a funeral. More so with some, when somebody has passed who is not prepared for their exit from life. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 through 5, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I'm not diminishing the grief over a loved one, but many people can go to a funeral and grieve for several days. And after a few days, they're right back to where they were before, living their life the way they had before, and they have just missed their cue. And yet, you probably have known someone, I know I've known very few, that have gone to a funeral, and it woke them up. They begin to think about their life, their situation, their condition with God, and turn their life around, even by obeying the gospel of Christ. It does happen, but not enough. So many miss their cues. The wise writer says, and the living will take it to heart. And some have through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that's the exit strategy we're talking about tonight. I tell you something else. Another exit strategy, or another cue, is something that's happened already this week. We've had four sermons where there was an invitation given at the close of each sermon. The gospel invitation has been extended Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and in a few moments it'll be extended again. I was thinking this afternoon about someone who might have been here over the last few days, who's not a Christian, who's heard the gospel plan of salvation, and they walked out without doing anything about it. They missed their cue. They had opportunity. That's preparing for your exit from life. You know, one day we're going to come to the end of our life and there'll be a funeral. My friends will be there. And they're going to have the opportunity to get squared with God. And hopefully tonight there'll be someone here that hasn't obeyed the Lord. And maybe you've been one of those in the last few days that's heard the cue, or you've seen the cue presented to you. Don't let it go by tonight. Don't let that escape you. And then, here's another important thing. Get your signal straight. Get your signal straight. Carl gave the wrong signal to the pilot who came to rescue him. He did this. And the pilot flew away. Why? Because when he did this, he said, everything's okay. Had he come up with the other hand, it would have said, pick me up. Rescue me. That's all he had to do. Bring up the other hand. If he had gotten his signal straight. It's as if he signed his own death certificate just by doing that. He wasn't okay. Where did he get the idea that that was okay? Is that something that someone told him and he believed it? Was misled? Possibly. They said, really? What he? I think even in his diary, he said something like, he kind of gave one of these kind of like you would do at a football game, kind of cheer. And you go up like that, and you're happy, you're thrilled, you're excited. He was excited, but he gave the wrong signal. You know, there's a lot of religious people that are described who are going to be lost, who've been misled, given a signal that's going to keep them out of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You who practice lawlessness, go away. A lot of religious people. People that you know and I know. Good people. that have been told things in regards to salvation that's misleading them. They're getting the wrong signal. People worry and spend a lot of time with things and planning trips and retirement, but spend no time reading their Bibles and finding out what is the proper way. What do I need to do in order to be saved? And they let someone else tell them. It's okay to tell someone, but tell them the truth. But the truth comes from the book, from God's Word. Some are satisfied from what they've been told without reading the Bible. And some just don't care to learn about God's plan of salvation. Several years ago, I decided one week I was just going to walk around our area where we lived and go into different denominations and ask for material about salvation. I'd walk into a building, a church building, and I'd say, do you have anything on a pamphlet or tract on salvation? Yeah. It handed to me. I mean, I was gathering up all these tracts, and everybody was very nice by handing me all this. And so I brought it all home with me, and I laid it all out and began to read each one of these tracts. And here's the plan of salvation given, generally speaking, when you look at these various tracts that are available even today. You first of all must admit being a sinner, and that you need to repent, believe, and pray the sinner's prayer. And when you do that, you have remission of sins. You're saved. You're a child of God. You're alive. That's all you got to do. I saw one the other day in a store that I was in, and I saw it there, and I thought, well, I think I'll just pick that up and look at it. Same thing today. I gathered this probably 30 years ago. However, even though all those tracts that I gathered over about a week's period, not a mention of baptism in any of them. But when I went up to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I walked into a place called the Calvary Chapel, and I asked them, I said, I'd like some material about salvation. They said, well, you need to walk down here and go past Solomon's Porch Restaurant and go on around the corner, and you'll find an office there, and they'll give you some material. So they gave me this material. Nice pamphlet, put together very well, as far as the way it appeared. And I found the very same thing, but a few pages over, they did mention baptism. And here's what they said. Water baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. In other words, it's just a way that you can confirm your faith. And it's just you don't have to do it, but it's something that you can do to confirm your faith. But here's the thing that really got me. Right below that was Romans 6, 3 and 4. And it was written out in the tract. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, is a burial. Death, burial, resurrection. Likened, compared to the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But if all this happens before baptism, as they're stating in their pamphlets, that you have remission of sins, and you're saved, and you're alive, and you're a child of God, then when you come to the watery grave of baptism, why do it if you're already alive? We don't bury people alive. We bury people when they're dead, right? I was talking to a fellow one night that I was studying with song leading class. he was coming to the class. He wasn't a Christian, but yet he wanted to come and just see if he could learn how to lead singing. His wife had become a Christian, and daughter had become a Christian, and I guess he felt like that he was a Christian, and that night it was just the two of us. And I said, let's just forget about song leading tonight. I have one question for you. He said, what's that? I said, when were you saved? He said, well, about 15 years ago. Where did it happen? It happened right here in town. Where? At the football stadium. I said, could you remember what happened? Oh, yeah. So there was a fellow that came to town, and he spent about 2 or 3 days there, and he preached the gospel of Christ. And I had remission of my sins, and I said the sinner's prayer, and I was saved. Was there any mention of baptism? Yeah. Well, did you do it? Not then, I didn't. Didn't have to. When did you do it? About 2 months later. Well, why did you wait so long? He just said, go do it when it's convenient for you. You think maybe he might have been getting the wrong signal here from somebody? You know all I said to him? Go read the book of Acts and call me. He read the book of Acts, called me 3 days later. He said, I need to be baptized. I said, how did you come to that conclusion? I read Acts. But I'll tell you what, you see the power in God's Word. I didn't do a thing. It was the teaching of God's Word that convicted this person. We didn't have a baptistry there where we were meeting. And he'd heard me say one time in a sermon, we could go right down near the river and do it. There's plenty of water there. And when I told him that I would call up to the church in Albuquerque to have them open the building so we could baptize him where we had baptized his wife, he said, what's wrong with the river? I said, nothing. I said, I'll meet you at the river. Got to the river. And I drive up in my pickup. My wife's with me. His wife's standing on the bank. You know where he was? In the water, waiting for me. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Where do you think he read that? In Acts chapter 8. I went down in the water with him, and the spot where he was standing wasn't deep enough. And I said, let's just move on down a little bit. And I remember when I took him down into the water, and he was immersed. His feet slipped out from under him. The current was a little strong at that spot, and he started to slip from my grasp, from my grip. And I grabbed him by his T-shirt and yanked him back up out of the water, and I remember he got his footing. He came out of that water, and he went, yes! I've never seen anyone so excited. He was excited because he knew that he was fully obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That now he could say, I got my signal straight here now. I know now what I've done is the right thing. I am now in a relationship with God. And that's what we see when we look at God's version of the plan of salvation. One must hear. I mean, that's what Cornelius said, didn't he? When he told Peter, hey, we're here. Everyone's here to listen, to hear from God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Acts 18, verse 8, the Corinthians hearing and believed. Of course, then we're baptized. John 8, 24, what did Jesus say? If you do not believe, I've got my thoughts here. Help me out. If you don't believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Thank you. John 8:24. Repentance. Luke 13:3. What were the Jews told on the day of Pentecost? When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Repent. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Jesus covered every one of these. during his ministry. Acts 8, verse 37, we find where the Ethiopian eunuch confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And of course, all these examples that we have in the book of Acts, these people were baptized. Why? They were baptized for the remission of sins. They were baptized in order to be saved. They were baptized to become alive and to become a child in Christ and to be added to the church and encouraged to live faithful until death. Which that's what we are encouraged to do as well, is that we live faithful until we come to the end of life. When we make our exit, that we are found faithful in God. So, when I go back to these signals that were given, or that Carl had, he thought the signal he gave was the proper thing to do in order to be saved from his situation. He was wrong. And many people today, unfortunately, have been misguided, being misled. Man wants to put salvation right there before baptism. But where does God put it? Right there. That's where one comes in contact with the blood of Jesus. Blood was shed in his death, as we talked about last evening. One is baptized into his death in order to have remission of sins and to be saved and be alive. That chart is available to any of you if you want a copy of it. I'll be more than happy to send it to you. If you ever want to use it with someone that you're studying with, I'll be more than happy to share that with you. Carl only had himself to blame, as so many people today have only themselves to blame for not getting their lives straight with the Lord. So it is with man living in the wilderness of sin, religious error. We only have ourselves to blame. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If I get my signals mixed up, it's my fault. I wanted to share with you the last few things that were in the diary. Carl's life ended in tragedy. On the very last page of his diary, here's what he wrote. "I'm burning the last of my emergency Coleman light and just fed the fire the last of my split wood. When the ashes cool, I'll be cooling along with them." He used up the last of his fuel for the fire a final time, and then he wrote, "Dear God in heaven, please forgive me my weakness and my sins. Please look over my family." How can you come to the end of life with no exit plan? It's easy to ignore death when you're young, when you're healthy. But it's different when you get older, isn't it? We think about it more now as we get older. And when we get weaker, and we get sick. But remember that God is no respecter of age. The young and the old are affected. So do you have a plan for getting out of here? I'm not talking about this building, by the way. Yeah, I think we know where we're going to exit, don't we? We know where the signs are. It's to get out of this building and to return to our homes. But we're talking about when you come to the end of your life. Where do you stand with God? Where do you stand before? You will stand before Him. But think about this. Before you come to the end of life, before it's too late, understand the end is coming. Understand and know what really matters in life. Get the spiritual above the temporal, the material things of life. Don't miss your cues. Go to some funerals. It'll help you. You'll take it to heart. Get your signals straight. Know what you need to do in order to be right with God. And now, we're going to sing a song. an invitation song. Prepare to meet thy God. So how prepared are you right now? I believe you know what you need to do. So rather than me saying any more than this, think on that while we stand and sing and respond accordingly. Okay.